webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, February 11th, 2009, the only February 11th, 2009 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this midweek edition of Glenn Klein Online. Glad to have you along with us. We're going to open up the phone lines for you at 1-800-436-3260. Get in early and often this evening. We want to get off to a fast start tonight, so pick up the phone. We know you've been waiting for a week to talk to Michael, as we all have. And let's, without any further ado, please welcome the president of the Gospel Revolution from the home offices at the bowling alley in Houston, Texas, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Well, it's not the bowling alley anymore. It's the duck shooting gallery. So, how are you tonight, Glenn?
I'm fine. Well, you need to explain to the beautiful humans what you were referencing.
Well, I just bought my first Wii.
Wii.
Yes. So, I'm feeling very French. No, it is, I guess it's kind of like the next thing above PlayStation 3, and, you just kind of stand in front of your screen, and it shows you how retarded you are.
I have never owned a video game, except through the business. We like to have video games at camp, huh, Joe? But my sons, especially my son Judah, is into it big time. Dick Cheney.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he like plays people all over the world. You know how they do?
Yeah, you know, and that I've not figured out. I know that this can be interactive, like, and you can play other people and, you know, online. But so far, it's just the living room, and that's it. So it's probably going to stay that way too.
Well, the email went out this evening, and hopefully you folks saw it. We're entitled tonight's post, Cause and Effect Religion. And it went out from the Gospel Revolution to the Gospel Revolution regarding the Gospel Revolution. And, you know, Michael, a lot of people have stolen the term Gospel Revolution recently, not least of which is our friend Joseph Prince out there in Singapore.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it a revolution?
Well, as people, of course, the term that everybody used back in the day was a revival, and everybody was talking about a revival, and this has been 25 years ago. It's been at least 25 years ago, maybe longer than that I started explaining to people that a revival means to revive something and bring it back to life that you once had. And that's when I began to explain that there is nothing that we've had that needs to be revived, that what we were experiencing that was dying needed to go ahead and die, and we needed a complete and total revolution, a complete turn. Not to bring back to life something that we had, because I became convinced very early on, Glenn, that what we had was not what was intended for us to have and for us to experience. And I wasn't even really, really sure exactly what all that was. It's just another one of those situations where your heart tells you, you know, there's something wrong with what we're doing here. And so that's where the term revolution, gospel revolution, came from. And boy, we really have. We've had a lot of people. My friend David Woodrow, he doesn't really like to acknowledge too much of having any affiliation with me. But he did start another website, which I guess we'll advertise for him. He titled it The Gospel Revolution.
Right. Ours is gospelrevolution.com.
Yeah,
he's got
that's
The
correct.
Gospel Revolution. And Joseph Prince, if you are a Joseph Prince giver at a $200 a month level, you are a Gospel Revolution partner.
How about that? So anyway, it's all right to share, though. It's as long as people are getting the message that we really are talking about a revolution. It is not in any sense what we've termed as a revival in the past, for sure. Because we don't want what we've had to be revived.
You know, and what we're talking about, of course, is Christianity and religion. It's amazing how faulty and false the doctrine is. The Catholic Church right now is up in arms over this Bishop Richard Williamson's denial of the Holocaust. And if and when the reality hits the bulk of the church, the bulk of people who go to church, of what they're actually denying in Christ, if there's an upheaval about somebody denying the Holocaust, and there should be because it's denying the truth, how much more, Michael, should there be an uproar out of people denying the actual work of the cross?
Oh, absolutely. You know, it's a horrible thing to deny what happened to 10 million people, but I think it is even more intolerable, as you were saying, Glenn, especially you being Jewish yourself, is that knowing that the one Jew, the Jewish man Jesus, who was ascribed by Scripture and prophecy to die for the entire human race, and not just die for them, but the entire human race would die with him, and in one body that the entire human race would die, and in one body the entire human race would be raised. And that's a travesty. If God has done anything for us, and he has brought us life in any degree, and that it has been through this tremendous work and persuasion of that work of the cross, there's something that is done horribly wrong to the gospel if you do not allow the one to represent all and for all to be affected by one. It just is nothing. It's not just reduced. It's absolutely nothing. If one doesn't represent all, and if all are not affected by one, the gospel is nothing.
And we were talking about in the post, under the title Cause and Effect Religion, that anything that asks God in an intercessory way to intercede on our behalf is really antichrist. It's antichrist. It's before Christ. That was the Old Testament. And we said, quoted your famous quote of do good, get good, do bad, get beat. That's Old Testament. And when really what people are doing when they're praying for the anointing and praying for the healing power of God and you know, they don't take it to the extent of praying to walk on water, but I don't know why they shouldn't, because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus would do. It's really trying to imitate Christ, just like they do in the Philippines. Coming up on Easter here pretty soon, we'll have people in the Philippines crucifying themselves literally because they have to take up their cross, you know. And it's amazing how yesterday I was watching President Obama at this town hall meeting here in Florida at Fort Myers. And somebody said to him that, you know, that they're praying for him, and Obama said, I believe in prayer. I'd love to know what he believes about it. And when people are saying, like, on the way to the studio tonight, I was listening to Sean Hannity, and he said he was praying that Benjamin Netanyahu ends up becoming the next prime minister of Israel. Well, what if he doesn't become the next prime minister of Israel? What are those prayers supposed to be doing, Michael?
Yeah, and how does he know he's praying the right way. I mean, you know, you don't know what's going to happen to a leader. You don't know what their health is. You don't know if they're going to survive. You don't know if they're going to keep the same policies. You don't know exactly what they're going to actually do once they are in office. So to pray one way or the other, you know, all the way back to the 80s, though, Glenn, we had, when I was pastoring a church in Illinois, we had a group it was actually a group of ladies that was the intercessory prayer group.
Right.
And I can tell you, it was the source of 80% of all of the pain we went through because they were, quote, hearing from God for everybody in the church and discerning what was wrong with me, the church, the elders, the deacons, the people in the church, the building, and everything else. And I got up and I did a teaching on intercession, and that once Jesus became the intercessor, there are no more intercessors, because intercession literally means to pass in between, in behalf of. And so when they started teaching on intercessory prayer, oh man, you talk about a hornet's nest. When I stood up as pastor of the church, it was only about 300, 325 people, but it was pretty full every Sunday. And I got up and taught on intercessory prayer, and that there is no such thing as an intercessor, that as far as prayer is concerned on this earth anymore, and that we have only one intercessor, and he is not praying. It's not an intercessory prayer. He isn't praying. It's just his intercession is the fact that he is there,
right,
at the right hand of God, and ever making intercession for us. But we automatically transpose that to prayer. But his intercession is just his presence in representing the human race in relationship to God, and God to the human race. As Hebrews said, you know, it says that God revealed himself in these last days through Jesus Christ, and that's our revelation of God, and God's revelation of us, if you will.
Well, you know how you've taught that Jesus should have been the last teacher of the law,
mm-hmm.
and really was the last legitimate teacher of the law, because the law was done away with the cross. Jesus
yes.
also should have been the last one to make intercessory prayer, which he did. Remember, he prayed at that last hour on the cross, and he
yes.
said, Father, please forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing.
Yes,
and
he did pray that intercessory prayer.
And that was it. And so God is finished with you folks. Sorry. 1-800-436-32. That's another T-shirt coming. 1-800-436-3260. That's the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline. And glad to welcome online our music leader and our Cincinnati, Ohio correspondent, Mr. Gregory Ambergy. Greg!
Hey, guys, how's it going?
It's going great. You've been enjoying the conversation so far?
Very much so, yes.
Hey, Mr. Bergy.
I had a wild experience the last couple weeks. I joined Facebook.
Uh-oh.
I thought if you joined Facebook and you were my age, you were creepy.
No. Facebook is for the older generation. You know?
Yeah, I'm sure the kids will be onto something new now that their parents have all discovered how cool it is. But I was shocked at how many friends from my past have looked me up over the past 2 weeks, and I'm almost overwhelmed with trying to keep up with it all.
Yeah.
And I've been sharing a lot of gospel, because I put some things out there on my profile where, you know, raise some questions. And,
a lot of the people in your past must, or at least in your immediate past, knew you as the Vineyard worship leader and a good Christian boy. And
right, and you'll have to check out the pictures from 1981 on there when I was Nancy Harmon's piano player, and we were doing TBN broadcasts. I got photos
of
that.
Oh, I've got to see
Facebook
that.
Now. It's hilarious.
Yeah, I want to see that.
Were you rocking a mullet?
Uh, Yeah, it was dangerously close to being a mullet. Yeah. Yeah. Business in the front and party in the back. Hey, but I've discovered a new way to share the gospel this week.
Please share with us.
Some of my friends have from my past have been quite dismayed at some of the things that I've, I only put one little thing out there. I actually used the word universalist in my religious views just because I knew it would have the desired effect. And so, I've been making the argument all week to some of my, that have advanced theological degrees, that Adam's fall does not have any effect on me because I did not accept it. And it's driving them crazy. And they said, well, it doesn't work that way. And I said, well, wait a minute. You tell me that Jesus' blood has no effect unless I accept it. I'm just telling you that Adam's sin has no effect on me because I use my own free will and don't accept it.
Yes.
And turning the argument around in reverse like that, it's working wonders.
Well, you're using logic now, Greg. That's a problem with the religious mindset.
It's less of a problem than you would think. I've actually had three of my friends who've asked me to keep quiet their names who've sent me messages through the anonymous Facebook thing that they sort of agree with me or they've been entertaining these thoughts for several years. They're probably listening tonight.
Well, that's awesome.
I would imagine so.
Well, you can call us anonymously, folks, if you are listening. 1-800-436-3260. We'd love to hear your opinion. 1-800-436-3260 or anybody else that's listening live. We do have that third phone line available. We're talking with Greg Amberge in Cincinnati, Michael Williams in Houston, Texas. This is Glenn Klein online in Tampa, Florida. And I don't know what's going on, what's in the water in Ohio, but we've heard a lot from Ohio recently, including some new callers. We got an email from Ohio tonight. What's going on there, Greg?
I've always felt like Ohio was a stronghold of like religious tyranny, and maybe it's just because I live here. But I've traveled all over the country, and it just seems to me like the people are just kind of breaking out of it. It's had a hold on everybody for so long. I talked to one lady who actually became a Facebook friend. She called a couple weeks ago on the webcast. And she has an understanding of this that is extremely deep for how quick she's picked up on it. She was telling me that at her church last Sunday, the pastor started reading in Galatians about the bond woman and the free woman, you know, the children of the bond woman. I think that's how it's in Galatians. What is that, 4? But
yeah,
she said
right.
he started his text one verse too late, because if he had read the verse before that, it told the context for what he were talking about was law and grace. And I thought, man, she's totally got it, because she's sitting there listening to a guy preach something completely out of context and realized if he'd backed up one verse and started reading earlier, he would have put the whole thing in context.
And I think that ties into the cause and effect, Michael, too. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago the title of the sitcom Will and Grace. This thing is only the grace of God, lest any man should boast. This has absolutely nothing to do with our will.
Yeah, and that's really what makes this good news, is the absence of our will. And the amazing thing is that once there is a complete absence of your will pertaining to your spiritual existence in relationship to God, it is amazing, Glenn, what you get to apply your will to, that you actually become responsible. I was talking to our friends up in Chicago just the other day, and They were telling me that that's the thing that people really don't like about the gospel is the degree of responsibility that it places on your shoulders for your own decisions and your life. It does not. And of course, the amazing thing is that that's the big, that is the big scare from legalism, Christianity, is that, well, you're just saying it's okay to do this and okay to do that. And, the scare tactic is that you're taking away responsibility. But when they stop and think it out, the thing that they don't want is the responsibility that all of this places squarely on the individual for our own decisions, and it's our life to live and to do with, yes, as we please. And in that freedom comes a tremendous awareness of oneself that I don't think you can have until you are out of the bondage of cause and effect religion, because there is no way you can view yourself through the proper paradigm as long as you are in cause and effect religion. Every degree that you are in it is the same degree. In fact, I think it magnifies it from there, that to a small degree that you're in cause and effect, it is magnified your inadequacy of in your relationship to God and what your actual identity really is.
Well, it goes back to the Garden of Eden.
Everything goes back to the garden.
Where you can partake of any tree, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is God's alone. And he just chose us to make us good, to make us righteous, to make us perfect in his sight, and to no credit of our own. That way, Jesus gets all the credit and all the glory. All these churches are always saying they want to give all the credit, all the glory to Jesus. But they take away his glory, and they want to share it. And we see it,
By talking about their own righteousness.
And
our righteousness should be, we should all consider our, especially our own righteousness, filthy rags. I mean, I might look at somebody like Mother Teresa and say, wow, she did a lot of really good things. But when I'm talking about my own, I bet she would consider her own righteousness as filthy rags as well. But when I'm looking at myself and I know what I am and I know my shortcomings and my sin and my, you know, all the problems that I have to consider any good thing I do as filthy rags.
Well, you don't have any sin, Gregory.
No, well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, I'm talking about from a self-righteous point of view. For somebody to look at their good things that they do and say that merits them favor with God, that's insanity.
Yeah, I think it's a good choice of words is insanity, and because it is, you know, Paul drove home the point constantly about the renewing of the mind away from what? I think it is the insanity of cause and effect religion. The need to connect the dots is just overwhelming. I think it's even true with astrology. Astrology works because people connect the dots. Unless somebody tells you to draw the line between this star and that star and the next star and the other star, there is no goat there. There is no Big Dipper even. It's what we do to connect the dots. And, that creates an entire belief system out of connecting the dots. I have no more confidence in astrology than I do in cause and effect religion. It's all the same stuff. In fact, cause and effect religion is as much astrology. It's just connecting different dots, in the sky and making sense out of something that only makes sense because you say it makes sense.
Yeah, the astrologers make more sense than that. I mean, at least it's very...
Well, at least it's fun.
Yeah, and you can see it, at least. It's out there to connect the dots, too. The dots that are connected in religion do nobody any good. I mean, it's just...
Yeah, they're all of the mind, you know, and it's... but, boy, once somebody tells you this happened because of that and that happened because of this, you will believe that if you do not, if the gospel is not introduced, and the first sign of religion in anyone's life should be to recognize when somebody has sold you on cause and effect in relationship to God, that this happened because this, and whether it's God's anger or God's blessing, either way, it's cause and effect religion, and it is all self-righteousness. And, you know, like I say, at least astrology is fun. I love reading my astrology book and with my friends at a good party or something, you know, and sometimes you get to say, oh, my God, that's you, and then other times say, oh, that has nothing to do with you at all. And but it's a, you know, it's a roll of the dice. But that's the same way that religion is, except with the mind, you get to play a little bit more tricks than you do with the stars even, because you're dealing with people's minds and hearts. And it is a cruel thing. In my persuasion, I believe it's a very cruel thing to teach anyone cause and effect religion. And it doesn't make any difference where it comes from. I am very grateful that Pastor Joel Osteen has less judgment and guilt in his sermons than anybody on Sunday morning. But it doesn't eliminate the fact that he says that God can't do this and God won't do that because you're not doing this and you haven't done that. Or if you're doing this, then God can't bless this and God can't do this. And it is amazing how in charge people are over God, even in Joel Osteen's pulpit, who by his own profession said that he had never preached guilt or judgment the very first time that he spoke from there. But he has no clue that he is preaching guilt and judgment. Because when you tell people the reason things are not happening in their life is because God can't bless or can't help when you do and don't do this or that. Now, all of those things are true, absent the term God God's involvement in it. There's a lot of reasons why things don't work for people. There's a lot of reasons that you could talk about. Because of the way we apply things, or just our attitude even, would cause things to happen in a better way or not quite so productive way. Just your attitude can make those differences. But when you apply that and you add the term God to it, you are peddling the bondage that this world is suffering from. In it doesn't make any difference whether you're Joel or you know, flip the channel and go to Jimmy Swaggart. It's no different, even though Joel sounds better than Jimmy Swaggart does. He doesn't say it as mean, but the fact of it is, in the mind, it turns mean, because you leave people with that subtle thing. No, you don't say anything mean. You don't say anything nasty, and God hates this and is against you. He doesn't say that. But when he leaves people's minds with the thought that God cannot help them because they are insufficient, how many people do you think are going to feel that God now can do something because they are sufficient? Whose heart feels sufficient before God? Based on their own righteousness. No one's heart does, and those who profess it, it only creates what Greg was talking about, and that's that horrible, detestable realization of self-righteousness.
That's good preaching, Roberts. One more thing for anybody listening to the broadcast. I'm now friends with Abraham and Mary Mackey, and I know what Abraham looks like now. Very distinguished looking looking guy. So if you get on Facebook, just send us a message.
All right, and give the folks your blog as well.
It's www.appraisingstuff.blogspot.com. Appraisingstuff.blogspot.com.
All right, buddy. Thank you.
All right. Have a good day.
Great hearing from you.
All right. You too.
There's Greg Amberge from Ohio. Now we have our line available for you at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. Who will we hear from next? Maybe Abraham Mackey out there in California. We've got this email from Carrollton, Ohio. This is from Kathy Claffer. Are you getting an echo, Michael?
No, I don't hear an echo.
Okay. I'm getting an echo, Sean. Not anymore, I'm not. He did something. Now make him do something by answering the telephone when you call at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. This is from Kathy. She says, "Hi, Mike and Glenn. I would like to hear you guys talk about the famous Bible verse that everybody knows. It's also the doctrine of so many religions. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18 goes on to say that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe him stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 19 makes sense. It says that man cannot come into the light or everlasting life when they fear they are not good enough to do so. Why does verse 18 say to believe in the name of God's Son in order to be at one with God? This one verse can stop a lot of people from being released from the judgment of the law. Thank you guys for all your hard work in spreading the message of freedom to the world." That's Kathy Claffer.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, there's two realities in dealing with this. Number one, see, we've been told that being condemned means condemned by God. And it doesn't say that. It says that he that does not believe is condemned already. And the assumption is that we are condemned by God. But what believing does is remove you out from under the confines of the law, which is where the condemnation is. You're condemned by the law. Jesus said, "I will never condemn you." So it can't be God, because God said he turned all judgment over to Jesus. And Jesus said, "I will never condemn you." He said, "It will never happen." He said, "There's one that condemns you, even Moses, in whom you've put your trust." So he wasn't telling people that don't believe and who are out smoking and drinking and cussing that they are condemned. He's telling people who are trusting in Moses that they're already condemned. They're condemned by Moses.
They're condemned in their own heart.
Yes, they're condemned in their hearts by the law. And that condemnation is something that exists between your ears and in your heart. And it is true. We are doing our best to try to win converts and to make people believers and to disciple people into the understanding of the kingdom of God. Because believing is a powerful force, especially when you realize that unbelief is not the presence of wrongdoing. It is the presence of attempting to do right through your own power. That is what unbelief is. And unbelief is when you are attempting righteousness through your own power, or you disqualify yourself from righteousness by your own works. Either way, it's still, as we, as I said, you know, 25 years ago, it's the opposite ends of the same dirty stick. A lot of people think that it's the bad works, but it's good works and bad works. It's all works. And no matter how good they are, if you count them as righteousness, or if you count something you've done wrong as unrighteousness in relationship to God, You're still locked in to cause and effect religion.
And right. And what are you talking about? What did you say the other day when we were talking about this? That about a lack of faith. You said it was.
You said you were going to remember.
That's yeah.
The only thing I remember.
It was
profound.
It was so good. the thought of imitating Jesus really and praying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus was a lack of faith, not unmasked. How did you put it? Well, whatever it was, I mean, it's the height of faithlessness.
Yes, absolutely, it is. Yeah, and then, of course, the other point that I wanted to point out the Book of John is that regardless of what you think about believing or what it is, you have to read on through instead of stopping. And there are over 90 verses in the Book of John under the on the subject of the requirement to believe, regardless of what you think it is. Whether it's my view that I just shared or whether you think that it's believing is going to condemn, not believing is going to condemn you to hell. But then chapter 12 is where that the writer starts quoting Isaiah and says, Isaiah said, who has believed our report? And that none has believed. And that this happened this way, that none would believe, so that Isaiah's prophecy would be fulfilled, that says that their eyes would be blinded and their ears would be stopped. The interesting thing that is, was always so perplexing to me is it says that lest seeing that they would, I don't know exactly the quote, but seeing they would comprehend and hearing they would understand and thus be converted and God would heal them. It's like, so God hid, blocked their eyes and stopped their ears from believing because he was concerned that their belief would lead to their healing? It says that was the problem. And that just, I mean, if you read that in context, it's mind-boggling that God said through the prophet Isaiah that he stopped their eyes from seeing and their ears from hearing because there was a possibility that they might believe and that God would then be in a position to have to heal them. But God didn't want anybody to be healed through their belief. He wanted to heal the entire human race, because if somebody was healed by their belief, then the entire human race is stuck in the same cause and effect religion.
And that's what's happened.
And that's exactly what's happened. Instead of reading through at least chapter 12, for God's sakes, folks, at least read through chapter 12. And it was the thing that Isaiah prophesied and said that it was the thing that God was concerned about, that was people were going to believe and be converted, and he would have to heal them. And so he blocked their understanding so that they could not believe. It was a deliberate act of God that nobody could believe. It was a deliberate act of God that Thomas could not even believe when Jesus was saying. It was a deliberate act of God that Peter denied him three times. It was a deliberate act of God that all the disciples turned and went their own way. It was a deliberate act of God that Judas betrayed him. It was a deliberate act of God, because these folks had to be the forerunners of all unbelief, not belief. It had to be proven that through their unbelief that God would still redeem the world.
Yep.
In fact, not only still do it, this was the original plan. It was not a backup plan. God proved them all in unbelief so that he could have mercy upon all. It's the most powerful thing that's ever happened to the human race, and yet is completely denied by the church at large, whether it's from all extents of Catholicism and Protestantism. But the thing that God was, I can't say this any stronger. It's so wild to read this in chapter 12, that God's concern was not his answer. His concern, the reason that God blocked their eyes and kept them from believing, was that if they did, somebody would get converted. And then he'd have to heal them. And he didn't, you say, well, why wouldn't God want somebody to believe and be converted so they could be healed? Because then he's dealing with the entire population of the entire human race on a one-by-one individual basis. Exactly the way that Christianity says he's doing now. But that's the plan God exposed as faulty, Glenn. God exposed the belief of man as a faulty system for gaining righteousness and redemption and relationship with God. he exposed it as being faulty and then dashed it to pieces on the cross and resurrected, took everyone to death in the death of Jesus and resurrected everyone without anyone's belief so that all could be healed. And the human race in relationship with God has been healed, not because of our conversion, but because of the plan of God.
Exactly. 1-800-436-3260. This is Glenn Klein online. That's Michael Williams. This is the Gospel Revolution. And let's go to the West Coast in Monroe, Washington, Elizabeth Ward. Hello, Elizabeth.
Hello.
How are you?
Hi, Mike.
Oh, my goodness. Elizabeth and Meredith Ward, I have been thinking about you guys all month long.
Oh, well.
I have. How are you?
We're doing all right. I just came down on my computer and I saw your website and I thought I'm going to go ahead and tune in.
Oh, thank you
so
much.
And see what's happening. Mike, I just really enjoyed what you said right now. I guess I've been searching lately. We've had some situations arise, and there's people that we love with healing and things like that. And
yes.
And there's always this question, you know, you have to have faith, you have to believe in order to receive your healing. So, and I remember looking at the scripture that you just talked about. And it didn't, I said, why did God say that? So I really appreciate your input right now.
Oh, and thank you so much. That's especially a joy to my heart coming from you. I will have to share with the folks you and Meredith's incredible testimony of coming out of the legalism of the Word of Faith movement. And you guys, everybody that's listening, Elizabeth and Meredith Ward are dear friends of mine out on the West Coast are you in Seattle?
Monroe, yeah.
Okay. And these dear people have been a part of my life for many years now, and I've gone out to their home. I've spoken there in their home, and they've hosted me there in the years past. And they suffered at the hands of legalism as severely as anyone can. And Elizabeth, do you mind me sharing your story just a little bit, and then you can correct me?
Okay.
Some. I don't remember the years, but they had a daughter that was diagnosed with cancer, and they were in a Word of Faith church there in the Seattle area. And I know that Meredith, Elizabeth's husband, the way they met was Meredith was in the Air Force in Germany, and in which war?
Air Force.
What time period was
the
it?
Air Force.
He was in the Air Force.
Yeah, was after the Second World War in 1956.
It was after Second World War, and he was in Germany. And if you notice the beautiful accent that Elizabeth has, he found a beautiful red-headed bride there and brought her back home with him. So anyway, their story's beautiful, and they had children, and their daughter. How old was your daughter when she was diagnosed with cancer?
33.
She was 33 when she was diagnosed. And they did everything that they could. And Meredith tells the story. It's just heart-wrenching because he was doing everything he was told to get his daughter healed. And Elizabeth was seeing that there was other things that were very, very important. And of course, they were told not to express any unbelief whatsoever at all, no unbelief at all. And for Meredith to stay home with his wife and family just because the doctor said his daughter was dying at the time, that was a lack of faith. And he went on believing that he was supposed to walk this path of belief. And I think that your daughter passed away while he was gone on the trip. Is that right, Elizabeth?
Yes.
And then, of course, the guilt and the condemnation that came down from the church because the daughter died, you know.
Yeah.
And it put them on an incredible search. Now, is that the same pastor and his wife? Is that the same one? I think I'm remembering the story right. Didn't they perish in a plane crash?
Yeah.
Well, and so so many years after that they went through the condemnation from the church about the death of their own daughter. Many of our listeners may remember the Alaska Airlines flight that was coming back from Cancun or somewhere in Mexico.
Mexico, yeah.
And the plane off of the coast of Los Angeles. This has been about 10 years ago now, hasn't it?
Oh, I think so. I'm not sure. I don't know.
I think
it's more than that.
And the flight, something happened to the plane, and they said that that crash was probably one of the most horrific crashes. I remember hearing some of the reports on it, that the plane actually was upside down in a lot of its descent. And the oddest thing would have it was that the people who were pastoring the church that brought the entire atmosphere of condemnation about the death of their own daughter, these folks wound up going down and perishing on that flight coming back from Cancun. And, you know, there would have been a lot of people who would have said that was the price that this pastor and his wife had to pay. But Elizabeth and Meredith never, ever entertained such a thought.
No.
They saw it as a tragedy that happened to these people and never condemned anyone. And I know the people of the church were desperate, and they were trying to say that they knew that the pastor's wife was, you know, on the Lord showed Simone and said the Lord showed them that the pastor's wife was on the intercom leading people to Jesus as the plane was going down, and of course the black boxes came back and there was nobody on the intercom leading anybody to Jesus on the way down, and because everything is recorded on there.
It was just an accident, exactly.
And Elizabeth, yeah. It is difficult when we go through these trials and tribulations to not be tempted back into what can we do to change things.
I think that we've been past that. We just have some friends right now who are suffering, dying of cancer and other things, and it's just been on my mind so much lately.
Yeah.
Why we don't see more healings, you know, people pray, but you don't really see anything happening.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just been my question, and it's been on my heart so much because I see the hurting and the suffering.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, you know, we should lay hands on the sick and they shall be recovered. And it's just been...
All right, well, let's Michael, what about that? What about that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? They will speak in new tongues. They shall prophesy. All those things.
Well, I remember when I was teaching two people in the Word of Faith movement, and the one thing, and I think that this was the great relief that Elizabeth and Meredith came to, and was the reality of me standing up, you know, in front of that very first congregation, whoever it was, all those many years ago. And what we had said makes it work. You know, that was the thing, Elizabeth, was that we had been taught in the Word of Faith movement is this is how you get healed. This is, you do this. And one of them was lay hands on the sick and, you know, and then the list, you know, of other things, a good confession, you know, speaking words of healing, the list just goes on and on. But the one thing that I remember that I had to do, maybe it was only a personal cleansing of my own soul, but I think it did for a lot of people. When I stood up and I literally yelled from the top of my lungs, "It don't work!" And, and that reality of the fact, you know, that it gave people the permission to accept the fact. We may not understand, why things don't happen. But you know what? It's okay to say it don't work. And, because people such as, Meredith and Elizabeth applied everything, as people do when they have someone in their family that they love so much, that they apply in every way that they can.
Listen, we were going to do a thing when somebody in our church was terminally ill, and I was determined to take their body and stick the coffin in the sanctuary and just stay there until they were resurrected.
Yeah.
It never got to that place, thank God. But
We did that at the church. The pastor before me at the church I was just telling you about died. Actually, he died while having sex with his wife. And
if you got to go.
Had a massive heart attack. The church was the very same ilk that Meredith and Elizabeth were in and that I was taught in. And they kept his body for 3 days and would not allow the embalmers, wouldn't allow the funeral home to embalm him because they were in that embalming room with him 24 hours a day, commanding him to raise from the dead. Now, I would love to see that happen.
Well, you know, one thing, Elizabeth, is that one thing we know is that there's suffering on the planet. And if there's anything that we also know is, while what Michael says is so true, that those formulas just don't work. But what does work is when people are told about the love of God, that they are at peace with God, that it there is a cleansing of the heart in that. We know that works. And if that's the prayer that we share, and you never know what that's going to do. Now, science has done research that prayer does help people, no matter what they're praying, no matter how they're praying, no matter what they're doing, because there's something about seeing the bigger picture, perhaps. But
or who they're praying to.
Or who they're praying to. But we're never going to know, but we're here for each other. And
yes.
Will you please call us back? We've got other callers, but will you please call us again?
Sure. It's good to hear your voice again, Mike.
Elizabeth,
oh, you too.
Thanks
a
lot.
I was so excited when you introduced yourself. Thank you so much for calling.
Thanks for calling, Elizabeth.
Give Meredith my love, too.
Stay in touch.
Yeah.
Okay, there's Elizabeth Ward from Monroe, Washington. And now we're going to go to Colorado, to beautiful Florence, Colorado, to Mary Keller. Mary and Steve Keller. Mary!
Hi, guys.
How are you?
Hey, Mary.
Good. I wanted you guys to know, when you were off for a few weeks there, we really missed you. And
oh,
I just want to thank you for freeing us from the cause and effect religion.
Well,
we
didn't do that, Mary, but...
No. But you bring it out so we can get that ourselves. Through the Holy Spirit.
We do talk about it. How are you guys doing?
We are doing good. We are having nice sunny weather. This is the banana belt of Colorado.
I never heard that Colorado had a banana belt.
It does. No, we don't actually have bananas, but we have 65 degree weather in February.
Hey, you can't beat
that. Oh,
that's
awesome.
Well, I just wanted to thank you all so much.
Well, thank you for calling.
There is such a bondage when you go through traumas, and you're also trying to figure out why God is letting us do this, and what can we do to get God to change things. So we are just in so much freedom knowing that we can trust Him.
Yes.
And that it's not cause and effect.
No, it's not. Michael and I have talked about this so much. We always wonder, Michael, how much residue from when we were in legalism, when we were in cause and effect religion, still affects our mindset.
Oh yeah, I that crosses my mind a lot. You know, we were so, during the formative years, even of my childhood, I know I was taught cause and effect religion, and then of course became a very proficient teacher of it, and just because that we have found out some of these marvelous truths doesn't mean that our minds have been renewed to it, you know.
That's why we have to keep hearing it, huh?
That's right. That's the meditation of it, exactly. So
yes.
Stay logged on, okay?
Okay. Thank you so much, you guys.
Great talking to you.
Thanks,
okay,
Mary.
Bye-bye.
Here's Mary Keller from a Gospel Revolution convention attender from Colorado, her and her husband, Steve.
People are grateful to be out of cause and effect religion, to know that they can, that it's, and, you know, that thank God we can believe in Jesus, but even that is not the important thing. The important thing is that God believes in us.
Right, that Jesus
through
believes
Christ.
In us. Exactly right. All right, this email came in from Tom, who called us, I think it was last week, from Canton, Ohio. He quotes from the book of Revelation, Michael. This is from, I don't know what chapter it's in, but it's, let's see here, Revelation 20. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death had no power. But they will be the priests of God in Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And Tom says, what do you make of that?
Well, again, these are, the book of Revelation is quotes out of the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel primarily. The vast majority of all of the verses in Revelation is referring to the prophets. And one thing that you have to realize is the prophets foretold of two lines of prophecy. And such as the one that we just finished talking about, Jesus bringing belief to its own self-righteous conclusion that none could believe. And so what you see through prophecy is two plans. And one fits well within man's perception, and that is a plan for there to be a physical kingdom on earth and a group of people that make it and a group of people that get exalted to a certain degree. And then you find another plan, one where that plan gets completely abolished in the process of, and that Jesus becomes Lord over all, not 1,000 people, not 1,000 years, but eternally. And we know that that plan had to be abolished in some way. That has to be a consciousness to anyone who believes that Jesus is Lord. Because he's not Lord for 1,000 years. He has become Lord over all and forever. So the issue of another possibility of a group of people and a specific amount of time, it didn't work. Because God declared all to be in unbelief. There wasn't one a group that made it, that would have made it through to the group that was in the best group, and then the other group is hopefully going to make it in the second load or whatever. There is not a first boat load and a second boat load in Christ. We are all in Christ. I was reading something out of an email that was sent from some dear friends, but it was somebody's ramblings about we know this, and it was a quote after out of Revelation. And they spoke of these things as though they were just fact, and it just blew me away.
Right.
That, we would just sit back and assume that all of this nonsense is true over and above. Over and above. You got to crawl over the top of the cross of Jesus Christ and go someplace else other than the resurrection to try to connect these dots. They are irrelevant. They are completely irrelevant in view of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Tom Tonsky from Canton, Ohio. Thank you, Tom. As we're up against the clock, could find no better way to wrap up the webcast than to go to our Stockton, California correspondent calling us. Also from the West Coast, Mr. Abraham Mackey. Abe!
Hey, Glenn and Mike, how's it going? I know how it's going.
It's going good. A new friend of Greg Amberge's on Facebook.
Oh, yes. We are Facebook communicators now.
Hey, Abraham, did Matt listen to the show when we answered his question? Do you know?
Yes, he certainly did loved it.
Good.
Thank you.
Good. I was wondering about that.
Very good.
What's going on?
Well, in considering cause and effect, religion, there was a video that, it's actually a documentary that Mary found online the other night, and I actually sent you the link to it, but it's about an hour and a half long, and it's called Born Again, and there is the most fascinating communication in that video between this woman who is the writer and the narrator of her own story. Her name is Marky Hancock. And she is a homosexual. She was raised in a very fundamentalist household and with her two brothers. And the story, which is a fascinating story, comes to a place to where Marky, who has accepted who she is and her life as it is, and she has this on-camera communication with her one brother who has been steadfastly in cause and effect, fundamental Christian religion. And he just cannot open the door, even a crack, to try to see what Marky is saying about her own life. And because he says that what you're saying challenges the deepest part of what I believe. And to challenge that is for me to just throw away my whole life and everything I believe in. And I, in my own heart, I was thinking, Mike, thank you for helping us put the axe to the root of cause and effect religion in our own lives.
Well, it really, and I love the term too, the axe, because boy, I tell you what, you can't whittle the root away.
No,
this is not a whittling job. This requires the axe. And the axe makes a clean, sudden severance from these roots of religion. And that's the reason that we swing the axe hard. That's the reason that we make sure that the blade is sharp, because it needs to be done. You know, we're not here to rearrange the leaves on the tree. We're here to whittle away at the branches.
Right. It
is truly laying the axe to the root, and I appreciate the term you use.
Because he is the root.
Yeah, well, right. The root of Christ is, that's there.
He's the root, the tree, real. The fig tree. He's the whole deal, ladies and gentlemen.
The whole enchilada.
Well, Abe, thanks for participating tonight. We're up against
right.
the clock, but always great to hear from you. Stay in touch, all right?
Thanks, Abe.
All right.
There's Abraham Mackey. Wow. Well, we just had a very full hour.
We did have a full hour.
We really appreciate everybody participating. I want to thank Greg Amberge, calling from Cincinnati. Elizabeth Ward calling from Monroe, Washington. Mary Keller from Florence, Colorado. Abraham Mackey from Stockton, California. Michael Williams from Houston, Texas. And this is Glenn Klein Online in Tampa Bay, Florida. Until next time, saying thank you to Sean O'Halloran and Joe Klein. And
oh, absolutely.
Shalom, everybody.